This is the 10th sermon in our series on life after death. And we've looked at a lot of questions and hopefully a lot of application. Too many questions even to recite here. And hopefully we've presented the answers and the application from God's Word, the Bible. I realize there's can't cover everything, but we have tried in 9 sermons so far to cover as much as possible. And I'd like to cover today, or consider what many people believe is definitive proof of life after death. Supernatural phenomena, such as ghosts, haunted houses, messages from the spirit world, demonic possession, communication with the dead. The word for these phenomena, it's the occult, which means dark, by the way. And in recent years, the term New Age has come to mean the same thing. I should tell you, I have a background in this area. Full disclosure, but praise the Lord, it's only a reading background, never a practicing one, unless you consider that I was a part-time UFO investigator for a very brief time. But ever since I can remember, my goal has been to find the answer to the ultimate question of what is truth. That was just consumed, it's always consuming. And part of that quest, you know, had to do with when I was a teenager and a little older, finding out what the occult had to offer in that regard. I read all I could about it. I never got involved in it, thank the Lord. I amassed quite a library of spiritualist books, if you want to put it that way, occult books. It's interesting, even before I professed faith in Christ, I found out the more I read, the more I was creeped out by the whole subject. I didn't even know why. I remember one time the occult bookstore in Old Town Chicago, and I remember feeling what I would call now a spiritual oppression. And even when I was at home reading the books, it just the air somehow just felt heavy and thick. I couldn't put my finger on it, but something just wasn't right. So I know now that the Lord was protecting me even back then before I professed Christ. So my point is the sermon is not a difficult one for me to write. The difficult part is keeping it short, so it's not tedious to you. I don't want the air to be heavy and thick because my sermon is too long. But a good starting point is this passage from 1 Samuel, where King Saul consults a medium, and we'll read it in a moment, who apparently summons the spirit of the dead Samuel, the prophet. Now, by the way, have you ever heard it said, well, the Old Testament does not teach belief in the afterlife? A Jewish friend of mine said that just the other day, and it is a common belief among Jews today that, well, we don't really necessarily believe in an afterlife because our scriptures don't teach that. Well, this is one of several passages that indicate that the Old Testament Israelites certainly did believe in an afterlife. Saul obviously believed Samuel's spirit was still alive. And, of course, in the New Testament, which, you know, is mostly the recording of what Jews did, Christian, converted Jews and non-converted Jews, there are a number of instances that show that they did believe in the afterlife. This particular passage from Samuel is the only time, I believe, and I can't think of another time, that the Bible records a seance, the use of a medium to contact the dead, although we do know it was a common practice in the ancient world. Please turn to, again, 1 Samuel, or on your handout, 1 Samuel 28, beginning in verse 3. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. When Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Then said Saul unto his servants, Seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And the servant said to him, Behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment. And he went, and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up, whom I shall name unto thee. The woman said unto him, Behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits, and the wizard out of the land, and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, As the Lord liveth, there shall be no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Then said the woman, Whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, Bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice, and the woman spake to Saul, saying, Why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. And the king said unto her, Be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. And he said unto her, What form is he of? And she said, An old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. Samuel said to Saul, Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me, and answers me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. Then said Samuel, Wherefore then doest thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee, and is become thine enemy? And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David, because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hands of the Philistines. And then it goes on about how Saul obviously is very distressed to hear, this is not what he hoped to hear, that tomorrow you and your sons will be dead and Israel will be captured by the Philistines. Now, this medium had a familiar spirit. Okay, in verse 7, Saul said, Find me a woman that has a familiar spirit. And it says here that Saul had previously cut off out of the land people who had these familiar spirits. Put away those that had familiar spirits, another way of putting it. He didn't deport them, he killed them. And that's, understand that. Now, she had a familiar spirit, which means she was in regular contact with a spirit guide. Nothing has changed since biblical times in this regard. Even today, most mediums have a familiar spirit, unless they're just complete frauds. But if they actually are in contact with spirits, they have a familiar spirit who serves as the medium's guide to what they call the other side, the realm of the dead. Now, the familiar spirit guide, locates the spirits, supposedly, of the particular dead people that the medium or the medium's clients wish to speak with. That's what they say. In our passage, this woman, who, by the way, is never named, she's called the Witch of Endor. She's come to be called the Witch of Endor. This witch, or medium, or psychic, call her what you want, is afraid of Saul, because he has in the past carried out the Lord's commandments in Leviticus by killing people just like her. He assures her that she will not be punished for bringing up Samuel's spirit. And he swears by the Lord that he will not harm her, if you notice that. He says, I'm not going to do it. Don't be afraid. In verse 10, as the Lord lives, there shall be no punishment happen to you for this. Now, Saul committed, of course, massive sin in this. What he did by consulting a psychic or medium was so repulsive in the Lord's eyes that the Lord took both Saul's throne and his life. There's a tremendous lesson in this, which we're going to come back to, but don't go near the occult, the New Age. Don't even play around with it, even with Ouija boards, even with consulting a psychic for the fun of it, even frankly reading your horoscope in the paper. The Lord hates all of it. In fact, in turn to Isaiah 47, please. In Isaiah chapter 47, in verse 13, beginning in verse 13, Thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. Behold, they shall be as stubble, the fire shall burn them, they shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame, there shall not be a coal to warm at, nor fire to sit before it. So, what's the harm in reading your horoscope in the newspaper or going to a psychic? Because it's condemned by God, and you're commanded to have the mind of Christ. Do you think Christ would go to a psychic or read his horoscope in the newspaper? Well, neither should you. Now, Saul wasn't ignorant of what a great sin it was to consult a medium. We know that because he used to obey the Lord in this. Please turn to Leviticus chapter 19. It's the key to understanding this whole passage in Samuel. Leviticus chapter 19. Verse 31 of Leviticus 19, regard not, or don't pay any attention to, don't have anything to do with, that's what that means, regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. And over next chapter, in chapter 20, verse 27, a man also, or woman, that has a familiar spirit, or that is a wizard, shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. So it says, don't have anything to do with them. Number one, you'll be defiled if you do. That's the verse in Leviticus 19 that we just read. Chapter 20, verse 6 also. And the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits and after wizards to go a-whoring after them, I'll even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people. And he'll kill you. And you won't be in heaven. You won't be with your people. You'll be in hell. And then, of course, the one we read in 27, that's instructions to the civil government. Put them to death. Stone them with stones if they have if they're a medium or a psychic, wizard, whatever you want to call it. And this law again is repeated in Deuteronomy 18, verses 10 and 11. So by promising this woman he wouldn't harm her, Saul disobeyed the Lord, and compounding this, he has the audacity to swear by the Lord he won't harm her. And talk about taking the Lord's name in vain. What he's saying is, well, I swear by the Lord that I will break his commandment. And that's like ultimately taking his name in vain. So as we've read, the Lord commanded that anybody who has a familiar spirit should be put to death, and that the civil authorities, you don't take it upon yourself to murder them. Here, it's the civil authorities that do that. But a familiar spirit supposedly helps the medium work on the other side, the realm of the spirits. Now, the question is the familiar spirit evil or good? Well, obviously it must be evil, because otherwise God wouldn't say, you know, don't pay any attention to him and kill the person who has it. Execute the person who has it. Please turn to Isaiah chapter 14. We're going to look at the origin of Satan and demons. Where do they come from? Isaiah 14, in verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said on thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Jesus said in Luke 10:18, I behold Satan as lightning fall from heaven. So Jesus saw what Isaiah here is talking about. What these verses teach us is at some point, apparently before the creation of the world, since the serpent was already in the Garden of Eden, an angel named Lucifer rebelled against God. Now Lucifer, as I said earlier, means son of the morning or light bearer. So he was possibly the chief angel in heaven. Angels are created beings, by the way, remember that, just as we're created beings, they are not gods. But Lucifer was not satisfied with being an angel, even a very exalted angel. He was jealous of God. He wanted to be God, or be like God. He said in his heart he would someday sit on God's throne, as we just read in Isaiah, I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. Lucifer had recruited many angels in heaven to follow him in his rebellion against God. We know this from Revelation 12, verse 9. It says, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Lucifer recruited a third of the angels in heaven for his diabolical plot. How do we know this? Revelation 12, 4, it describes him as a dragon, but it says, his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to earth. The stars of heaven is often a biblical symbol for angels or messengers of God. So a third of the angels probably would number in the thousands. These angels which were cast out from heaven with Lucifer became fallen angels, or what we call demons. Remember, Satan didn't create the demons. Only God can create anything. God created them as angels, and they sinned. They followed Satan, first in heaven, as he tried to overthrow God, now on earth, as they continue to obey Satan in his futile efforts to overthrow God. So Satan is still trying to overthrow God. There are probably thousands of fallen angels, demons, and they continue to do Satan's bidding. Ezekiel 28 has another passage that speaks of the origin of Satan. It's a little more obscure, but let's take a look at it, please. Ezekiel 28. Right before Daniel, if you remember, Ezekiel. Beginning in verse 11. Now, although this is couched in a reference to the king of Tyre here refers to Lucifer or Satan. In the interest of time, I'm not going to give the exegetical reasons for this, but if you want to know, I'll be happy to explain it to you. Ezekiel 28, verse 15, I'm not going to read the whole 11 through 19, but verse 15 says, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Going into verse 16, I'm going to pick up in the middle, thou hast sinned, therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. And 2 Peter, if you would then, 2 Peter chapter 2, turn there. Second Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Second Peter chapter 2, verse 4, God did not spare the angels who sinned, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, etc. Okay, so God did not spare the angels who sinned, Lucifer's angels, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. And then go over to Jude 6, just before the book of Revelation. Jude 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate, or also be translated their first principality or their proper domain, and the angels which did not keep their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. They are chained. Okay, they're not executed. They're on chains, which means they're limited in what they can do. If you were chained, you could do some things, but you couldn't do complete. You wouldn't have complete freedom. So they are restricted in what they can do, but it doesn't mean they're powerless. And finally, a verse in a passage we have studied recently, Matthew 25, verse 41. Remember, Jesus is talking about people who, he says, there'll be a time that when I come in my glory, people will come to me and say, when did we see you hungry or thirsty and not feed you or give you water, etc. Verse 41 says, then he shall say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. The devil and his angels. So what we call demons are these fallen angels. They're still loyal to Lucifer. They serve or Satan. These demons are what we know as evil spirits. Now, they are slaves to evil. They're originally angels in heaven that sinned. They were thrown down out of heaven. They live on earth. Now, there are spirits that are slaves to righteousness. They're, of course, called angels. They are still in heaven, but they also help and protect God's people on earth. They walk among us, even sometimes bodily. Hebrews 13:2 says, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so some have unwittingly entertained angels, or entertained angels unawares. So that tells us the angels, you might meet an angel and not even know it. Now we can understand why the Lord commands that those with a familiar spirit be executed by the civil government. Mediums, those who claim to communicate with the dead, are demon-possessed. They have a familiar spirit, an evil spirit. Their spirit guides are demons, and demons are liars. John 8:44, Jesus said to the Pharisees, you are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So the demons are liars, constantly attempting to deceive people and keep them from learning the truth of the gospel. That's the whole point. They do this in many, many ways. Sometimes very clever twisting of words here and there. Sometimes appearing as an angel of light, which we just read Satan can do, of course, and they can. Sometimes with very crude methods, whatever it takes. Therefore, the woman Saul consulted, the so-called witch of Endor, was demon-possessed. We can't believe anything a demon says or does. Now, it doesn't mean a demon can't tell the truth if it serves his purpose. I mean, whatever was conjured up here, whether it was Saul or wasn't Saul, it did tell the truth, and it did come to pass. But it's best not to pay any attention, because the demon, even if it may be telling the truth, is only telling it for his own evil ends. So this may have been a one-time event where the Lord actually did call up the spirit of Saul. It may have been a demon. The commentators are divided on that. I tend to think it was a demon, but I'm not positive, and it really doesn't matter. First of all, in verse 14, it says Saul perceived that it was Samuel. Now, the passage does go on to call the spirit Samuel. It could be that way because it appeared to Saul to be Samuel. That's not material, I don't think. It's that important. If it were that important, the Lord would have made it real clear. He would have called it an evil spirit, or would have made it real clear that this, but he doesn't, so it's not that important. Important thing is the commandment of God not to pay any attention to them, not to fool with this stuff. What is the nature of demons? Okay, and that's a topic I'd like to get into. What are they like? What are their powers? Should we be afraid of them? Can they do anything to us? Are they a threat to those who belong to Christ? Can a Christian become demon-possessed? Well, first, their nature. Their nature is all-consuming evil. Now, Lucifer, as I said, means light bearer, son of the morning, light bearer. He's now Satan. That means the adversary or accuser. He's now the darkness bearer, no longer the light bearer. His nature now is total pride, total self-centeredness. Satan wants to be as God, knowing good and evil. In other words, to do whatever he feels like with no consequences. And that should sound familiar, because remember that's what he promised Eve would happen to all mankind if she disobeyed God, which she did. And it did happen to all human beings. Genesis 3:5, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. We're born wanting to do whatever we feel like. That's part of the curse of sin. And Satan is totally consumed by that. He and his demons are utterly evil. There's not one shred of goodness in them. There's no morality in them. There's no decency in them. They're utterly repulsive, disgusting, creepy, loathsome creatures. If they had bodies, they'd probably want to live in septic tanks. And they'd love every minute of it. But they don't have bodies. They're spirits. They're usually invisible, but they can be visible at times. Since they're spirits with no bodies, therefore what they appear to be when they make themselves visible is not what they are. So we can't see a spirit. Sometimes they appear as a ghost, hoping you will think that they're a spirit of a dead person. Sometimes they appear as one of the Lord's angels, hoping you'll think that's what they are. Sometimes they appear as a space alien, hoping you'll think they came from another planet. Sometimes they appear as the Virgin Mary, or even Jesus himself. We read in 2 Corinthians in our New Testament reading this morning, in chapter 11, 14, Satan himself can transform himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, the demons, also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. They're either they can be demons, or they can be human beings who are demon-influenced, demon-possessed, even be famous ministers. I believe if you turn on your television and see some of these preachers on television, you're probably watching people who are demon-possessed in many cases. You test them by the Word of God. Now, demons have two types of manifestations. This is my theory. Sometimes they appear with a verbal message, such as the entities that appear as the Virgin Mary, or spirits through mediums, or automatic writing. If you know what that is, this is when somebody goes into a trance and a demon takes over their hand and starts writing stuff. And there's old books written, supposedly automatic writing. Or they might appear as messages from UFO occupants. Okay, and there's a whole body of literature on that. Some very interesting stuff if you want to get into that. I'm convinced that this is not all hallucinations, that these people are actually have some experience. There's too many people with too many of the same stories from around the world that these UFO abductions do exist, although I don't believe they have anything to do with spaceships or aliens from other planets. Now, the other way, that's one way they deliver their message, verbally. The other way they deliver a message is more subtle. Ghostly appearances, hauntings, mysterious voices, poltergeists. Poltergeist is when things move around a room on their own. Now, what's the purpose of that kind of stuff? That's just creepy stuff? Well, that's designed to shake up your world, to give you doubts about what you've been taught about what the world is really like, and that prepares your mind to receive the demonic teachings. See, if you can be thrown off in your perception of the world, that's a very dangerous place to be in your mind. Now, demons can tempt people to sin, which is called demonic influence. Not demonic possession now, but just demonic, I shouldn't say just, demonic influence, temptation. And they can even inhabit the bodies of non-Christians, which is called demonic possession. If you remember the movie The Exorcist, it illustrated that quite well. It was based on the true story of a boy from St. Louis in the 1950s. They changed some of the facts, but the story is basically true. Demons can produce astounding signs and wonders. If you've ever read or talked to a missionary, we were talking about earlier, that goes to some of these pagan lands, they come back with hair-raising stories about what they've seen. These are Christian missionaries. We'll give you hair-raising stories about how Satan, because Satan operates openly in a lot of these societies. In our society, his best weapon is that he convinces people he doesn't exist. Over there, he uses a different weapon and just does some really incredibly hair-raising things. But it's no wonder. Matthew 24:24, Jesus said, "There shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Matthew 24:24. And there are other passages, you know, showing demon possession, the reality of it, such as when Jesus cast demons out of people. That's what Scripture says, so it's true. We have to believe that that exists. Now, some of the signs and wonders demons are able to produce are apparent miraculous healings, or appearing as the Virgin Mary, or as an angelic being, or the spirit of your long-dead loved one, or as, you know, as ghosts, or even they sometimes appeared supposedly as Jesus himself. I had a minister friend a number of years ago, and I asked him how he got in the ministry. He was a pastor in an independent Baptist church in Chicago, and I said, "How did you get in the ministry?" And he said, Jesus appeared to him one day and told him to go in the ministry. Now, which is a violation of Scripture. Jesus does not appear to people and tell them anything. The canon of Scripture is closed. There's no additional revelation. If you fall into the trap of thinking there's additional revelation, you are on the road to hell. Now, since nobody knows what the Virgin Mary or Jesus looked like, it's not that tough for a demon to make an appearance and claim to be the Virgin Mary or Jesus, right? Demons also, as I said, have the ability to invisibly move physical objects. They can get into this material world and move things around, like poltergeists. Things are move around or even thrown around a house. And they do this on a large scale sometimes as UFOs. Either they're able, we're not sure exactly how they do it. They can either manipulate reality for a brief time, or perhaps they have the ability to produce mass hallucinations. What UFO occupants say to the people they abduct, by the way, are textbook demonic messages. I don't expect you to spend a lot of time reading this stuff. I have over a number of years. And what they say is pretty much the same things as what spirits say in seances or through automatic writing. It's the same messages. Also, demons are intelligent. It's another aspect of their nature. They're quite aware of this world. They're quite involved with this world. I was listening to a sermon on the way to church this morning on this subject, just to see what other preachers might be saying about it. The man related a story of someone he knew, I believe he said he knew this man, who was a non-Christian, and he was playing one evening with some friends with a Ouija board. And he said the message that came from out of the Ouija board, he said, was a quotation from the man's, he said, it was from my private journal that no one knew but me. I had never discussed it with anyone, no one had ever seen it. And he said the Ouija board showed a message that showed me that that entity knew exactly what I was writing in my journal. And he said I had to get up and leave the house and get fresh air because of that. So they're aware of us. They know who we are. Thank the Lord that he puts a hedge around us to protect us, because we can't battle demons on our own. They're demons who have learned languages. Satan has at his disposal demons who know the language of any place he wants to send them. Demons can be spoken to, and they can respond. They can quote Scripture. They know it better than a lot of Christians do. They know what's going on in the world. They know about the lives of the people they're interested in. They are clever in a worldly sense. They have a lot of cunning. Having lived so long, they have more experience in worldly craftiness than we do. And they use all these things to their advantage. They have no compunctions about lying or cheating or doing whatever it takes to accomplish their ends. Now, here's the bad news for them and the good news for us. All of the demons, including Satan, are limited. They're chained. They're limited in what they can do. They are, after all, creatures. They're not omnipotent. They're not all-powerful. They're not omniscient. They don't know everything. They are not omnipresent. They can't be in more than one place at a time. So, despite what they want you to think, they don't have godly power. Now, the most important thing you need to know about Satan and his demons is that they're only able to do what the Lord permits them to do. The Lord is still in charge. They're not. So that's probably, if you take one thing away from this sermon, remember demons and Satan can only do what the Lord permits them to do. They work for him. And they hate it too. But ultimately, they do God's bidding. Let's look at Job, please. Chapter 1. Bible bound. Keeps falling apart on me. Job chapter 1. Now there was a day. Oh, am I chapter 1? Chapter 2. I'm sorry, chapter 2. Let's start with 1. We'll get to 2 in a minute. Let's go back to 1, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Where have you come from? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for nothing, for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. So Satan couldn't touch him. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he has is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. So he couldn't do a thing to Job unless God gave him permission. And again, in chapter 2, again there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, From whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil? And still he holds fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So again, the Lord permitted Satan to go so far, but no farther, he couldn't kill him. So don't be afraid of demons, whether they come to you as whisperings or moving objects or ghosts or hauntings or UFOs or anything else. If you belong to Christ, you've got nothing to fear from demons. You can laugh in their face and they'll run from you. Perhaps the most hilarious miscalculation was coming up with UFOs. If you think about it, this is ridiculous. They want us to believe that super intelligent beings would travel millions of light years to Earth to do what? Mutilate cows, warn us about global warming. Sure do. This is what an advanced civilization does. Collect cow rectums and quote Al Gore. Now, I admit we don't know a lot about space aliens, but apparently they're all liberal Democrats. I'm convinced. And don't be afraid of their cheesy parlor tricks, such as ghosts and hauntings and all that kind of stuff. Ghosts are not the spirits of dead people. Ghosts are not the spirits of dead people. They're the spirits of the dead, but they are spiritually dead demons trying to make you think they're dead people. Now, why do they do that? Because if you believe that ghosts are the spirits of dead people, what does that say? Well, then you say you can't believe the Bible when it says that when people die, they go immediately to heaven or hell. You certainly can't believe Christians go to heaven when they die if, for example, you're convinced the apparition you've seen is the spirit of your mother or grandmother who died as a believer. That it can't be if the Bible is true. 2 Corinthians 5:8, we're confident, I say, and willing to be rather to be absent from the body to be present with the Lord. It doesn't say, well, except sometimes you stay on earth as a ghost haunting a place. It doesn't say that, does it? So you have to understand Satan's entire purpose is to sow doubt about God's word in people and thus keep them from believing it. And he'll do whatever he can to achieve that. If a medium can really summon up the spirits of the dead, what does that mean? Does that mean that the medium or the medium spirit guide can go into heaven or hell and bring somebody out for a chat? You can't find that anywhere in the Bible. In fact, you find the opposite. Mediums are condemned to death, and their spirit guides are already condemned as demons. So it's clear that mediums who are Christ's enemies, condemned in God's word and their demonic guides, can do no such thing. It's a fraud. Did you know that they often quote the Bible, though? Demons, and they speak of Christ, and of course we know Satan did to Jesus, quoted the Bible to him accurately, misusing it, but he quoted it. There are a lot of examples, but one of the best known mediums ever was Edgar Cayce. Does anybody know the name Edgar Cayce? Okay, some of you do. He died in 1945, but the Cayce Institute, which is the Association for Research and Enlightenment, it's called. If you see anything, it's called anything but enlightenment. Get away from it. They still spread his teachings. I was visiting some long-lost cousins in Virginia, and Cayce was headquartered in Virginia Beach. That's where he lived, Virginia. And visiting cousins I'd never met, and he older, they're older than I am, and my cousin's wife said to me that she, something about her research, and I said, what do you do? And she said, oh, I teach at the Edgar Cayce Institute in Virginia Beach. So they're still promoting this stuff of Edgar Cayce. Well, who's Edgar Cayce? Edgar Cayce started as a fundamentalist Sunday school teacher. I don't know what denomination. He fell out of a tree as a child, and he was unconscious and had a mystical revelation, he says. I'll quote from a biography of Edgar Cayce. The revelation told him that, quote, the ancient mystic religions were true, and it said that Jesus was their crowning glory. So, quoting, up until his revelations, Cayce had never heard of the mystery religions. Now, after he did that, he'd go into a trance, and according to the official Edgar Cayce website, quote, this state of relaxation and meditation enabled him to place his mind in contact with all time and space. From this state, he could respond to questions as diverse as, what are the secrets of the universe, to how can I remove a wart? What happened was that Cayce would fall into a trance, and a spirit would take over his body, an evil spirit, and answer questions, such as this one. Here's one that's found on the Edgar Cayce website from the transcripts. They have thousands and thousands of pages of transcripts of Cayce's advice to people who write in and ask him medical questions or ask him questions about the Bible or whatever, and this would go into a trance, and this demon would answer the questions, and they would record them, and now they publish them and all this awful stuff. Okay, here's one. Question. When did the knowledge come to Jesus that he was to be the Savior of the world? Answer. Okay, through Cayce. When he fell in Eden. So while in these trances, quote, from the Cayce website, he learned the true interpretation of the Bible. The superconscious mind is called by many names, by many religions. Now, this is a demonic message. This is what the demons are saying. Okay, it wasn't Edgar Cayce talking. This is exactly what the demons said to him, through him. The superconscious mind is called by many names, by many religions, in many different cultures. Some of these names are Buddha consciousness, Christ consciousness, the collective mind, the universal mind, the collective unconsciousness, the Holy Spirit, Brahman, God, the clear white light, Allah, higher self, the mind of Christ, etc. This is their message, demonic message. He taught that reincarnation, evolution, and Christianity were the same. Cayce's revelation said he had Jesus lost years as a youth. He studied in Egypt and Persia and India, so the demons told him. He said that Christhood is the goal which every human should strive for. Jesus was simply the first evolved human to attain it, etc., etc., etc. And he said the Bible's description of Satan and his angels falling from heaven is a myth. isn't that exactly what the demons want us to believe, that that's all myth? Why am I reading all this? Because I want you to know the message, that the occult message that is common to all of this manifestation, whether UFO abductions, whether seances, automatic writing, all this stuff, it's the same message. Maybe you've heard of Sylvia Brown, if you know that name. She's written a lot of books, and she's a popular talk show guest. She's on Larry King all the time. I may have seen her once, but in studying up on her, it says that she's popular with Larry King. Larry King has sometimes asked her for private psychic readings. Larry King believes in all this stuff. Now, she claims to be a medium and a psychic, and she says she has her own spirit guide, whose name is Francine. Sylvia Brown is the founder of a church, in quotes, known as the Society of Novus Spiritus. I suppose that means new spirit. It states that it follows the same traditions and teachings with Jesus, which Jesus himself followed. It does not exclude Buddhism, Judaism, Islam, or Hinduism. Isn't that exactly what the demon of Edgar Casey said? You know, it's all the same. Now, the society has its own Bible, which is the Christian Bible, plus the Gnostic Gospels. Okay, the Gnostic Gospels are these so-called lost books of the Bible you've probably seen advertised. The Gospel of Mary Magdalene is one of them. And the website for her so-called church society says that while the Bible is a marvelous book and should be used as a teaching tool, it is not the unaltered Word of God. They teach, for example, not only a Father God, but a Mother God, which, by the way, the Mormons do as well. So you see the same message repeated. You find this over and over and over and over again, whether it's Edgar Casey, Sylvia Brown, Gene Dixon, or some other psychic, whether it's space aliens, whether it's spirits, whether it's apparitions that claim to be the Virgin Mary, or an angel, or Jesus himself. When you analyze what they're saying, you find they're twisting God's words. They're adding to it with the Bible. They're changing it, and the result is great deception. It's all a lie meant to deceive you. That's why it's so important to test the spirits. Please turn to 1 John 4. First John chapter 4, verse 1, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, even now already is in the world. Now you test the spirits by comparing what they say to God's Word, the Bible. And the messages from these entities are not according to God's Word. What they say contradicts the Bible. They might say the Bible's wrong, or the historic church interpretations are wrong, or that the Bible is not enough, that we need advanced revelations from outside the Bible, whether from the spirit world or space aliens or the Virgin Mary or Jesus himself. They may accompany their messages with great signs and wonders, such as ghosts and moving objects around. When the Virgin Mary appeared in one of these places, a whole crowd said the sun started spinning around. Well, the sun didn't spin around, it was a mass hallucination, but it was caused by the demon. We shouldn't be surprised at any of this. Christ, remember, we quoted, he said they would show great signs and wonders. If it were possible, it would deceive even the very elect. It'd be that powerful. But it's all smoke and mirrors. It's a massive deception. Christ said it's all deceit from the Father of lies. And if you fall for these light shows, you fall into a pit of confusion and despair. For then Satan has you where he wants you. You're now willing to believe anything except the one thing that's true. The Word of God is the complete final revelation to man. These entities never, ever tell you to believe the Bible as written with nothing added or subtracted. It's the one thing they never say. They never, ever tell you that the historic Orthodox, small o, interpretation of the Scriptures is right. They would never, ever tell you that the Westminster Confession and Catechisms is an accurate explanation of what the Bible teaches. That's the one thing that all the occult New Age phenomena have in common. They never say that the Bible is absolutely true and without error. So this is how you can be sure these spirits are demons, testing against the Word of God. Do they change it? Do they take from it? Do they add to it? Do they say it's an error? Do they bring in additional revelations? That's how you test them. Now, why do so many people believe in these deep things of Satan, as the Lord calls him in Revelation 2:24? The answer is in John, 1 John 4, verse 5. They are of the world. Therefore they speak of the world, and the world hears them. They're of the world, and the people of the world hears them. Hear them, rather. First, now, as we said, demons can only do what the Lord wills, as we saw in Job. But can a Christian be demon-possessed? No. Now, how do I know that? Please turn to 1 Corinthians 6:9. I'm sorry, 6:19. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You're already Christian, you are already possessed. You ever think about that? You're already possessed. Possessed by the Holy Spirit. We can't be demon-possessed, because it would mean that a demon could overpower the Holy Spirit. It's clear from Scripture that's impossible. In fact, they always have to obey God. I mean, they always did whatever Jesus told them to do. For example, when Jesus, remember, cast the devils out of the Gadarene man, you know, he said, one of the accounts in Luke 8, Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him, okay? That's legion means many. So when Jesus talked to the demons, they didn't even have an answer, but they didn't have names. So he just said, well, legion, because we're so many. And what happened? They begged Jesus, don't let us go out into the abyss or to the void. And there were a lot of pigs there, and they begged Jesus, send us into this herd of pigs instead. And Jesus did. He permitted them to do that. And the pigs ran violently off a cliff and died as soon as the demons entered him. So, this demonstrates the demons obey Christ. They have no choice. There are many other passages that show that. And then there's Luke 10:17, and the 70 disciples returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Did you know that because Christ's Spirit is in you, the demons have to obey you? So, being afraid of demons and their cheap parlor tricks, God forbid, Christian. It's the demons who are afraid of you. For you are Christ's, and you've already overcome them through Him. 1 John 1:4, we just read. Or excuse me, did we just read? No. 1 John 1:4, no. Verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world hears them. Read that. Now, secondly, we are assured by God's word that He takes whatever it is He wishes the demons to do and uses it for our good. In Romans 8:28, we know that all things, He works all things together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. All things, including the acts of demons. So whatever they do because the Lord permits them to do it, which means He wills it, and it is for the good of His people. That is, for your good. And third and most importantly, we're assured by God's word that Satan and his demons are doomed. Their fate is sealed. They're going down, literally. Matthew 25:41, well, let me remind you, Jesus said, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Revelation 20:10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever. And ever. But of course, if you're not Christ's, if you have not received Him as your Savior, if your life is not turned over to Him, then you are not indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and you are in grave danger. You should be afraid, but not of ghosts. There's something infinitely far more frightening that you should be worried about. You're a prime target for Satan and his demons. They'll do all they can to keep you from knowing the truth, to make sure you resist the gospel and you go to hell. And you can't fight them yourself. They're far more powerful, far smarter, more cunning than you are. Now, you're hearing the gospel. The gospel means good news. And the good news is that Jesus Christ saves from hellfire those who repent of their sins and believe in him. So don't be like the grain which was cast by the wayside in Luke 8. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then comes the devil, Jesus said, and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So you're in mortal danger if you're not possessed by the Holy Spirit. Satan and his demons are real. There's only one way to fight them. That's to surrender, not to them, but to Jesus Christ, who says in Mark 5, do not be afraid, only believe. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 3:18. John 8:24, Jesus said, if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. He is the Son of God who takes away the punishment in hell for those who believe that he has died for them, and he gives them eternal happiness in heaven. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Let's pray.